Months ago, we were told this was going to be a very contentious presidential election and that there might be challenges to such a close vote in such a divided nation. And so I planned way back in the spring to hold this sermon off until this morning, figuring it might take this long for some folks to begin acknowledging the authority of the outcome of the election, whatever that outcome turned out to be. And those of you who know me know I'm not going to get political this morning. I don't hardly have a political bone in my body. However, I am going to use this moment to get us thinking about what Jesus said about acknowledging authority and not talking about political authority. I'm talking about acknowledging His authority. What does Jesus say about acknowledging His authority? Jesus talks about that in a story that He told, a parable that's recorded for us in Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 11, if you want to turn to that. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1127, if you want to try to read that in your dark venues. I can use all the light I can get, and they shine me a bright light up here, thank the Lord. But it'll be on the screen as well. Luke 19, beginning with verse 11, we're going to see a parable that Jesus' biographer, Luke, records for us so that we can hear Jesus' story and what He taught about acknowledging His authority. So in verse 11, Luke records the story with this preface. He says, "As they heard these things." We're going to come back to that phrase. That's a very important phrase. We won't talk about it now, but we'll come back to it at the end. But as they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because He was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And Jesus said, therefore, here's His story. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received his kingdom, what do you call a man who has received a kingdom? King. When the king returned, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how they had made by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, a mina was a weight measurement of money, about a pound, usually of silver. One mina would have been equal to about 3 or 4 months' wages. And the king returns and says, because you've been faithful in a very little, in doing business with 3 or 4 months of my wages, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Well, the one who had been given one mina, a second came to him saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And then the Lord said to him, and you're going to be over 5 cities. When another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. I'm giving back to you exactly everything you gave me. Nothing more, nothing less. For I was afraid of you because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. The Lord said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then the most frightening statement in the parable. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign before over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And on that note, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, might we see this morning what you have to say about acknowledging authority, and not just anyone's authority, but your authority. And when all is said and done, we pray that not one in this room or online or joining us in the parking lot will refuse to acknowledge your authority. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. God's people said, amen. As we look into Jesus' parable this morning, we can see several things that Jesus says about acknowledging authority. And the first thing that's very clearly seen is not everyone does it. Not everyone acknowledges authority. Now, those of you moms and dads who are in the room, you don't have to be told that, do you? But this includes the authority of Jesus. Not everyone will even acknowledge his authority. Now, in the parable, 10 servants in Jesus' story do acknowledge the king's authority to one degree or another. And we'll come back to them in just a moment. But right up front in Jesus' story, Jesus says there's a nobleman whose authority is not wanted by some citizens. They hate him. In the Greek, that's an imperfect tense form of a verb. They hate him continually. Nothing will assuage their hatred. It is unending. It is unquenchable. They hate this man. And that's why they have sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us, in hopes that he won't be appointed as king over them. Which just goes to show that refusing authority is not something that just happens in our time. Refusing authority is something that citizens choose to do all the time, in all times. And it happened in Jesus' time as well. In fact, historians tell us that the whole Herodian dynasty was dependent upon Roman appointment for their reign. King Herod, that we read about in the Bible in the Christmas story, the king who went searching for the baby Jesus to kill him, and when he couldn't find him to try to cover his bases, he had all the baby boys in Bethlehem killed, 2 years old and under. That very king had to travel all the way to Rome to receive his kingdom. It was a trip that his son Archelaus would take after him in hopes of receiving his father's kingdom after his father's death. But historians tell us that a delegation of Palestinians, both Jewish and Sanhedrin, or Samaritan, if you can believe that, also traveled to Rome to oppose Archelaus's appointment, where they were joined by thousands of other Jews living in Rome, saying they would not have this man reign over them. And Archelaus had to settle for Caesar's, giving him only half of his father's kingdom and being appointed the title ethnarch and not king at all. When Jesus bases his parable on a nobleman who goes away into a far country to receive a kingdom, he's taking a storyline right out of the front page of their local paper and ours. There are people at all times everywhere who will not acknowledge some of people's authority over them. And the person that Jesus is referring to here in his story isn't some Roman appointment of authority. The person Jesus is referring to when he talks about a nobleman traveling into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, who is the person Jesus is talking about? Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus is talking about Jesus. He's the nobleman who went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. He's talking about the Prince of Heaven who came to earth to die on the cross for our sins, be buried in a borrowed tomb, to be raised back to life again, where he would ascend into heaven, where he has taken a seat by his Father's own right hand, and where God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But not everyone does. Some refuse. They will not have this man reign over them. And all heaven waits, breathlessly, I'm sure, to see what will happen to those who will not acknowledge the authority of this man. Because he's coming back again. And when he comes back again, he's coming back as king of everything. Now, that's the first thing I believe that Jesus teaches us in his story about acknowledging authority, that not everyone does it. But some do. Let's not miss that part of the story. And to varying degrees, some reap rewards for doing so. Some refuse to bow their knee to Jesus, but some do, confessing Jesus as Lord, acknowledging Jesus' authority over them and their lives. There are 10 of them in Jesus' story that he tells. 10 servants is what our English translation calls them. That's translated from the Greek word doulos, which comes from a verb that means to bind. Bound persons. 10 bound persons, bound to their master, what we would call slaves. 10 slaves in the story who acknowledge the Lord's authority over them to one extent or another, and they respond to the trust that their master has placed in them by multiplying the 3 or 4 months of wages that the nobleman left in their hands to do business with while he was gone. And when the newly crowned king comes again, the first servant is happy to report to him a 1,000% increase. The first came before him saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." Lynn and I went to see our financial guy this last week, and we would have turned cartwheels if he had reported that kind of return on our retirement. 1,000% return? we'd be driving Cadillacs and smoking cigars for the rest of our lives. If we smoked, of course. No, Dad, I don't smoke cigars. I just want you to know. He watches online, so got to make that very, very clear. But this is unheard of. Sometimes we read things and we don't realize how startling this is. He turned 1 into 10? He had 1,000% return? And he knows how good he's done. He comes to his Lord proudly. Lord, look, your men has made 10 more. And his master knows how good he did too. This is tremendous in the story. Look how his master responds. The master says to his servant, "Well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in very little, 3 or 4 months' wages." Now, remember, he's king now. To you and I, maybe 3 or 4 months' wages is not such a little thing, but to this nobleman who entrusted to 10 servants each 3 or 4 months' wages, it was a little thing, 3 or 4 months' wages. It's just a little test. Just a little test is all it is for the king. But he did so well. Well done. Good and faithful servants. You've been faithful in a very little thing. You shall have authority over 10 cities. And the king can say that now because he's what? He's king. He was trying to find trustworthy servants, and he found one. And he's so happy with him that he invests great authority in him. And the second came saying, I imagine the second was emboldened. Oh my goodness, this is how the king rewards his faithful servants to him. The second came saying, Lord, your men has made 5 more. A 500% increase. And the master was so happy, he said to him, you're going to be over 5 cities. 5 cities. We've got 15 cities already taken care of. Delegated authority, the king's placed his stamp of approval upon. Quickly placed, happily placed, because he knows he's placing them in tried and proven hands. Precisely those hands, because they were so tried and proven. And from this, I'm not sure that you and I realize how much stock Jesus puts into faithful servants' hands. Servants who have been tried and proven to be faithful. I'm not sure you understand how happy Jesus is with them. Jesus has robes and crowns waiting on them. King Jesus has robes and crowns waiting upon some of these faithful servants. He has a new name reserved just for them that only heaven knows. And he has thrones in heaven waiting for them to sit upon. Oh, yes. And you and I have the opportunity to maybe be one of them. You and I have the opportunity to acknowledge the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives right now. By the way, we do business with what he has left us to do business with in our hands. It's a test. Like the $13,000 offering we received last Sunday as our special Thanksgiving offering to help the Lookup Center provide, listen to this, over 1,000 meals this last week to people in this town that otherwise might not have been able to provide one for themselves. When I called the Lookup Center on Wednesday as I was writing this message, I said, how many meals have we got reservations for right now? How many meals are you cooking for right now? And they said, we've got 998 requests for them. And we're going to be able to honor every one of them. And until 4 o'clock, we're still taking requests. I'm sure they provided over 1,000 meals around town this week. including meals to some of our homeless camps. And there's some people that still don't understand that Newark has homeless camps. The Lookup Center's never been able to help people like this. They've helped all they could, but this year, they helped a whole lot more people than they ever could before. And it's because of generous offerings like yours. It's because of what you did with that which the Lord left in your hands to do His business with. And that doesn't even include the 34 Thanksgiving baskets that our church was able to put together and distribute to those who called our church needing help. We didn't just say, refer them to the Lookup Center and say, ask them for help. We're giving our help down there. No, even after our offering to provide those meals down there, if someone called our church, we also came through and provided meals for them too. And they were really nice baskets this year, maybe the nicest that we've ever been able to put together before. And it was because of your generous donations, what you were willing to do with that which the Lord left in your hands. Now, meals aren't the only thing we do around here. This very weekend, we had folks from our church, if we could see the pictures, build this wheelchair ramp for this 90-some-year-old lady living out in the country, couldn't do steps anymore. We had volunteer labor from our church. Here's some of the gentlemen who worked and built the ramp, and it was built by material purchased from this church. This is what it looked like before the ramp was built. Nice steps, but not something that was safe for this 90-some-year-old woman at all. And this is something that we were able to provide for this lady's safety because of what some of you were willing to do with what the Lord had left in your hands to do His business with. You didn't have to do that, but you did. Now add to that the 10,000 Christmas candy cane story cards that we're going to hand out now here between now and Christmas, these little cards with candy canes attached that very quickly tell the story of why Christ came and may very well get some little mind thinking, I wonder if Christ came for me as well, like we saw one of these young people accept this morning in Christian baptism. You can pick up a bag of these on your way out this morning. You can begin distributing with us. I'm really looking forward to this. I've already started this week, and it's been a lot of fun already. I'm sure I'm going to have to get more than just my one bag to hand out. There are more bags out there, but it was kind of funny this week. I thought to myself, now here I am wearing a mask. I'm handing out these candy canes to all these little kids, and I can remember being taught, don't take candy from strangers. And I wonder what their mom and dads were thinking about me handing these out in the middle of a COVID crisis. Why do we do such things? I didn't ask Dr. Fauci if he thought this was a good idea or not. I probably should have, but I didn't. But why do we do something like this? It's because we are acknowledging authority. That's why we do all these things. We're acknowledging that even in the midst of less than ideal times, and I'll admit, I don't appreciate the times. These are difficult times, but we're still under the same authority even in the midst of these times. Amen? We're under the authority of Jesus. We're still under the authority of Him who claimed that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him and then told us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so we go. Why? Because we're under authority. Just stop by and look at our mission table in the back of the room, where one of our 28 mission works that we support each month all around the world are on display every week, and where you can become better informed about what we're doing at home and abroad in obedience to our Lord. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. And so we go. Now others won't. And they pay a terrible price for their refusal. And here we're speaking of the third servant in Jesus' parable here this morning. The third servant comes back. He comes back with his single candy cane in hand. Here, Lord, is what you gave me. I folded it and kept it in a napkin for your return. And here it is. What you gave me, I give back to you. Nothing less, but nothing what? More. Take what is yours. And the Lord has an entirely different conversation with that man. There's no city talk. The Lord condemns him. And the Lord commands what little that man had be taken away from him and given to the more faithful man. And nothing can be said to change the Lord's mind. Lord, that man already has 10 minutes. Yeah, because he's been faithful. He's got 10 cities too. And now he'll be given more to boot. But that man who did nothing with what I left him to do business with, you take that from him. He's proven what kind of man he is. And then the Lord turns his attention to those who may have hoped the returning king had forgotten about them. But the Lord says, and by the way, those enemies of mine who would not have me reign over them, you bring them here and slaughter them before me. And he can say that now because he's what? King of everything. Last week we talked about how the first thing Noah did when he got off the boat was to build a slaughtering place, an altar. You remember that? The Hebrew word for slaughtering place. And Noah began slaughtering animals, offering his thanksgiving offering up to the Lord. Here Jesus uses that same kind of language to talk about the newly crowned king and what he'll do with those who refused to acknowledge the king's authority. And remember this, is Jesus' story. You might find it in the Gospel of Luke, but Luke is only the recorder of Jesus' story. Jesus writing the story. Jesus is the author of the story. Jesus can put whatever words he wants to into the returning king's mouth. And before Jesus ends his parable, Jesus says the returning king will turn his attention to those who did not want this nobleman to receive a kingdom. They hated him. They had a continual, unending, unquenchable hatred for him. And they'd sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." You may know someone like him. We do not want someone else telling us what we have to do. But the nobleman is crowned king anyway, and upon his return, he calls each of his servants in, and he questions them as to how they did business with the investment he had left them. And after discovering how some did, how well some of them did, and rewarding them accordingly, and discovering how one didn't try to do anything at all, and after chastising him appropriately, Jesus puts these words into the king's mouth. Jesus did this. Jesus said, "The king will say, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign as king over them, bring them here. Slaughter them before me." Man, those are harsh words, aren't they? It's kind of hard for some of us to imagine a Lord love saying such a harsh thing. unless it's a true thing, and he says it as a warning to people in hopes that they will never have to hear such a thing. And then it becomes a gracious, merciful warning to folks about what's going to happen who refuse to acknowledge his authority. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1 speaks of that time when Jesus is going to return, when the newly crowned king comes back after receiving his kingdom from the far country. The Bible says the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is a real thing that is really going to happen. The most graceful and merciful thing Jesus can do is to warn people about what's coming. The Apostle John was allowed to see the future event. And in the 19th chapter of his Revelation, he tells us, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he's called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen and white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When Jesus puts harsh words in the returning king's mouth for those refusing to acknowledge the king's authority, he doesn't do it to be mean. He writes those words in his story as a warning for what is really coming for those who refuse to acknowledge his authority. And to give us the opportunity to choose which tree we climb into. And if you don't say, you probably haven't been listening because we hadn't talked about trees yet, have we? But I use that terminology, I think, appropriately because of the context in which this parable was told. Luke introduces Jesus' telling of this parable by saying, and I told you we'd come back to this, Luke introduces the parable telling by saying this, "As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable." And then he tells the parable that we just went through. But my question is, who are they and what are these things that they just heard? That's the context for the parable. Who's Jesus telling this parable to? It's somebody called they, and it's during a time after they just heard some things. Who are they, and what are the things they've just heard? If we look to the previous verses, we see that they are those who stood at the foot of Zacchaeus' sycamore tree, up which the old tax collector climbed in hopes of seeing Jesus because he was a perfectly statured man like me, from which Jesus has just called the man to come down, and where Jesus has invited himself into Zacchaeus' house, and where the tax collector happily received Jesus. He accepts Jesus not just into his house, but into his life. He renounces the way he's been living as a deceitful tax collector. He promises restitution four times over to everyone that he has defrauded. It's kind of a Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas morning moment. You remember that story? Ebenezer Scrooge wakes up on Christmas morning and he runs across the bedroom floor and he throws open the window and he looks down at the little boy pointing and says, "Hey, little boy, what morning is it?" little boy looks around, how could you not know? It's Christmas morning, sir. Oh, it's Christmas morning. Ebenezer Scrooge is so happy. It's Christmas morning. And he gets to repent of his old sinful ways and begin a second chance of living Christmas like it should be lived every day. Remember that part of the story? This is Zacchaeus's Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas morning moment. And Jesus has just said to Zacchaeus in the presence of all those who stood beneath his sycamore tree and witnessed the change going on in this old sinful man, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as all those who stood around the trunk of that tree heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell him a parable. A parable about a nobleman who went off to receive for himself a kingdom. But before he left investments in the hands of his servants to do business with his business. An assignment that some of those servants took to heart, and they went right to work, and they produced an incredible return for which they were incredibly, incredibly rewarded. While others refused to put the Lord's investment to work at all. In fact, some citizens so hated this nobleman that they sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. They refused to acknowledge this man's authority at all. And you and I get to choose which one of these trees we're going to climb into. When it comes to acknowledging the authority of Jesus, let's just own up to it that some people never do. They just won't do it. They will not have a man reign over them. But some people do. And some of them receive an incredible, incredible reward for doing so. While others will pay a terrible price for their refusal. Which are you? Are you going to acknowledge the authority of Jesus? Or do you refuse? I have no idea how long it'll take for some people to acknowledge the authority of our most recent election, or even if it should be acknowledged. Maybe there was some skullduggery that went on. I don't know. I don't know anything about politics. But I do know this. There is coming a day when everyone will wish they had acknowledged the authority of Jesus. Why not this morning? We saw a young lady do that, a young couple do that. Why not you? Let's stand, could we? Let's have prayer. Lord God, thank you for your Son Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the reminder of the authority that he now wields. We claim him as our King and the King of Kings, our Lord and the Lord of Lords, and we pray that someone will join us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.